gracious and righteous. He is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple hearted. Now as you need, he saved me.
Hey, good morning. We are in Psalm 51 today, and if you have your scriptures, you can turn to Psalm 51, crack your Bible in half, and you'll find the book of Psalms. Here's the Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Father, we love you. We give you praise for Jesus. And we're thankful, Lord, we get to go through the Psalms. What a blessing to have the Psalms in our life, in the sense, Lord, that we get to see people in the Scriptures struggle with the same thing we do. And Lord, today, help our hearts to be open to what you'd have us know about your word, that we can apply it to our life every day. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Start. As Jeff said, he is going to be preaching out of Psalm 51 today. And our first song comes directly out of Psalm 51, beginning with the 10th verse, and it's entitled, Create in Me a Clean Heart. We'll just stay seated as we sing this morning. These songs that we sing today and the sermon is going to be very contemplative and very thought-provoking. So I just pray that you open your heart to the Lord. So here we go with Create in Me a Clean Heart.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit.
As a side note, that is one of the sets of scriptures that I have memorized, and I use that so often. If if I've heard words said to me that are hurtful, and maybe true, maybe not, you know, I use the Lord to show me if they were truthful or not, and so I can change accordingly, or I can just cling to my Lord and brush it off and go. Or when I'm worried too much and upset about too little, probably, remembering the joy of my salvation, remembering who my God is. And I just can't, fathom being separated from my God, and that he would take his Holy Spirit from me. Just can't fathom those things. So in those few lines are just a whole bunch of healing for me, and help for us all. So that I just was going to be a side note this morning. And then we're going to go on to change my heart, O God. So if there are changes that we need to make, and we need to use God as our plumb line, as our threshold, as our foundation, because the world seems to want to change things, which is right and which is wrong, but God never changes. So we need to change our heart towards our God and use him. So here we go with Change My Heart, O God.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
And as the Spirit would plan, we have, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And so they'll know we are Christians, and they will want to see Jesus if we model Christ as he is. Let's stand as we sing. They'll know we are Christians by our love. John 13:35 says, by this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. And we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father from whom all things come. And all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
Morning. Oh, goodness. Well, I couldn't find my glasses this morning. And I, Vern, I will take that. It will make it easier for me. We'll see how they work. Oh, yeah. Need to be cleaned a little bit, Vern. Okay. There may be today. Who knows? So, I'm not real fast on the uptake sometimes, but when I get told something three times, it's time to pay attention. So, Wednesday night, I had Bible study for Jeff, and I kind of talked about the subject a little bit. And wouldn't you know it? The kids had Bible quizzing yesterday, and we went to that, and it was brought up again. And it's like, my goodness, something's going on here. I don't know if this is just for me. It may be, because I'm kind of thick-headed sometimes, but it might be for you too. I don't know. But I thought I'd ask you a question. Have you ever been embarrassed? Well, there's a couple of situations I think men can associate with and women can associate with. We were in Walmart one time, and there was this lady, this young gal working the counter at the material place, you know, where you cut material. And she had obviously missed a button or two. And she was out there. And I was like, oh my. Because here I am a man, and I'm really not wanting to tell this poor girl this. But on the same hand, I really don't want her to go the rest of the day like that.
So I go over to my wife, thankfully, who was with me, and I say, "Hun, you might want to tell this girl that she's out there." So she takes care of it, and she does it in her typical good way, you know. "You know, your blouse is gaping," and those words never would have came to my mind. But anyway, that's what she did. I'm like, okay. Well, then when I was coaching, and it was a junior high basketball game in Maryville. And if you've ever been to Maryville, the junior high basketball court, there are, the team sits over here by the stage, and then there's all the people over there. Well, before the game starts, I'm sitting there and the kids are warming up, and I just happen to look over and I notice the other coach's fly is wide open. And I'm sitting here, it's going to be embarrassing to him and to me. Don't really want to do this, but I can't really let the guy go the whole game with the crowd sitting right across from him with his fly down. So I go up there and I say, "Dude, your fly's down." And he's like, "Oh." Turns around. Takes care of it. And I'm like, all right. Well, today, I'm going to tell you something. It isn't really pleasant for me and may not be pleasant for you. But as we come to the Lord's Supper, it's a time of communion. It's a time for examination of ourselves. You know, I've noticed ladies, when they get dressed and go somewhere, they want, this was oblivious to me, but they want like a full-length mirror to look in. And then they don't just go, and then go on. They, me, I barely even look in the mirror. It's probably obvious to you. I'm just like, man, okay, good. That's right. And we won't say what she usually says, but anyway. So today, as we come to this time of communion, I'd like you to examine yourself in a mirror. And I want you to keep in mind that you will be naked. Spiritually naked. Because when we come before God, who is everywhere, all things are laid bare. He sees everything. Now, most of us, if we step in front of a full-length mirror naked, we're going to say, "Well, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't, this needs to change." Well, maybe that's true. You know, I think of an article I read recently about a pill that's supposed to be for COVID to help out. Well, they did a study, and they gave placebos to people who had COVID. Like, seven of them died. And I'm like, seriously? Seriously, dude? That's a pretty serious test. To give a placebo to someone who thinks they're getting better and they don't. I assume, I hope they tried other measures after they didn't get better to save them. I don't know. But those people were fooled. And one thing I don't want to be is fooled. I don't want to sit here and say, "Well, I sat in church and I was just giving myself a placebo." When I got to the judgment seat, the sentence is, I never knew you. Matthew 16:25 says this. "For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I can admit that there are times when I'm living my life for myself, not for God. I'm trying to gain the whole world. And at what cost? What would I exchange that for? What a terribly foolish idea. That's part of what happens when you look in the mirror and you lay yourself bare. You find some things that are ugly. I had a dream last night. That's what I'm going to be. Like I said, I really didn't plan to say this, any of this, because I thought, well, people have heard enough of it. But when I heard Saturday the same thing, I was like, I guess I got to say it again. So I had a dream last night, and it was a crazy dream. I don't know if you've ever had crazy dreams, but I do sometimes. I dreamt that I was married to Denise. That was the craziest part. I was married to Denise, and we'd been married years, and suddenly this guy comes into my house and says he's her husband, and he's been married her a long time. And I'm like, well, I hate to tell you this, buddy, but this ain't gonna work. And then I go to her and I'm like, so seriously, this guy's your husband? You've been husband and wife? Husband and wife? Are you, what? This ain't gonna work. And so I say that to think of my own life. And I look at my own life and I compare that to that of the Israelites, the Hebrews. And God said that they had committed spiritual adultery time and time again. They would follow him and then they would follow after the people around them. Follow their idols and their gods. And I'm like, do I do that? Do I follow him for a while and then I go and follow my own desires and my own ways and my own things I want? I do. So just like in my dream, I'm pretty sure of one thing. God's going to tell me, that ain't going to work. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So that means my life is my own and I can do whatever I want to do. And that's what, it's not what that's telling me. So, kind of back to the embarrassing part and stuff. Let me ask you this. What if there are some things you see in your mirror as you're laid bare before it that need fixed? What do you do? Do you just ignore it and go on? Seems to me like we have two choices, and the two choices are pretty much summed up in the case of Judas and Peter. Both denied Christ and betrayed him. Judas said, it can't do nothing about it. Took his life. Peter said, I need forgiven. And he went back to Jesus and repented. Those are our choices, I believe. Lastly, let me leave you with a small story, a couple of verses. Two doctors, cancer doctors, were working on a cure for cancer. One came up with the cure. The other one came up with a way to detect it easily and quickly. They got to talking to each other and they said, well, you know, if we tell people this, these are simple cures. Turned out it was simple. It was very inexpensive. But if we tell people this, what's going to happen is we aren't going to make as much money. What would you think of those two doctors? You'd think they're pretty crummy people, wouldn't you? They cared nothing for anyone but themselves, right? Is there any reason they could give you that would be good enough for them keeping it quiet? Any? I tried to think of any. I couldn't think of any. What would be a good enough reason to keep that quiet? So then my question is this. We have the truth in the gospel that would save people for eternity. What's a good enough reason to keep that quiet to people that are on their way to hell? Now, I'm not saying you can turn them around and make them decide to choose Christ. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you can be a lighthouse. I am saying you can step in the road and say, you're on your way, man. And maybe it's different than that. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's a lot of things. Matthew 28:19, of course, is the Great Commission. It's not like God didn't tell us to do these things. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jude. So how do we do that? How do we do that? That's the question. You know, some people say, well, you just live a good life, and people will see that, and they'll want to come to Jesus. Well, maybe. This is what Jude says in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Some people, compassion will draw them to Christ. Some people, that won't be. Some people got to realize, I had to realize, hey, what, buddy? You're going to hell if you don't accept Christ. Fact. So as we come this time of communion, we've examined ourselves. And I hope and prayer for you is that if this in any way, you know, speaks to you, that you'll repent. Turn around. Start living the new life. It may be like a person who's been in a car wreck who's paralyzed and having to learn to walk all over again. It may not be pretty. It may not be easy. But that's kind of where I'm at. To walk this new life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son that gives us that new life. Help us to remember, Lord, that we were bought for a price. And that you are a good, good Savior. A good, good Father. Someone that we can trust. Someone that loves us more than we can ever understand. Father, help us not to value our life so much, but to look forward to that new life with you. You say eternal life is knowing you and your Father. Father, we want to do that. Help us, Lord. We are so weak. In Jesus' name, amen.
Never known you before, but I can feel you now. You're the light that cuts through the darkness and guides me. With you I feel whole, without you I don't exist. You make me feel like a bird in the sky. You make me feel like a fish in the sea. You make me feel like I could go anywhere and do anything when you're with me. When the demon pushes me off the edge, you are there to catch me when I fall. When I fall, always reassuring me that I know I am not alone. We're not alone. We're not alone. When the fear comes on and it feels like it's too much, you are there to move that from inside of me. Everything in me revolves around you, like the planets around the sun. I am so thankful that you are my Lord and Father, and I, your child. When the demon pushes me off the edge, you are there to catch me when I fall. When I fall, always be assuring me that I know I am not alone. I'm not alone. We're not alone. You're the Lord, you're the Father, you're the Holy Spirit in me, I'm the servant, I'm the child, I am yours, I am yours. When the demon pushes me off the edge, you are there to catch me when I fall. When I fall, always reassuring me that I know I am not alone. I'm not alone. We're not alone. You're the Lord, you're the Father, you're the Holy Spirit in me. In me. I'm the servant, I'm the child, I am yours. I am yours. We're the servants, we're the children, we
Golden back there, Jess. Good.
Thanks. Appreciate it.
Hey, if you've got your Bibles, go to Psalm 51. That's where we're going to be today for our message time. You know, it happened about 32 years ago. In fact, this week, 32 years ago this week, that I first learned the prospect of what it means to delight in a life. It hasn't stopped. Matter of fact, the last time that I saw a life that I truly delighted in my own family, I delight in lives other than that, but my own family was this past December. And so through the years, God has shared with me a life to delight in, and it's been very encouraging to have that. And I want to ask you a question today. It's thought-provoking if it is. What is a life that God delights in? As I contemplate with you what I just said, those were children born into my life over the 32 years that we've had children and grandchildren. And what did that child do for me to delight in them? Not a thing. All I had to do was just be, and I delighted in them. So as we contemplate the reality of what is a life that God delights in, it may be hard to imagine, it may even be hard to believe, but our sin can become a way by which God uses it to teach us how to live a life that pleases Him. Our sin can do that. He can use our sin and our past in such a way that we can become that person that truly gets to live a life that pleases God. While God is not condoning sin, God is able to take your sin and help you see His glory in the shadow of your sin. God is able to let you see His glory in the shadow of your sin. When He does that, we become these people that truly want to live a life that's transformed, that simply wants to have God delight in us. And when you see the glory of God in contrast to the darkness of your sin, it'll transform you. And so here's our goal today. Clearly spoken, here's our goal today. Listen up. Here's our goal today. Our goal today is this: to leave here renewed in our spirit, to want to live a life that pleases our Lord. That's what we're wanting to do today. To leave this place with a renewed spirit, to live a life that pleases our Lord. And so here's what we're going to do for just a brief moment. I want to settle on that spot. And then, Jess, I want you to play that song of Korah, Psalm 51, very slowly in the background. And we're going to hear that for just a few minutes. And then Jess will fade that out and we'll go back into the rest of our sermon time. But hear the Psalm 51 on music now. And just sit quietly and contemplate what we just said.
Teach me wisdom.
happened in the spring. When the long winter is over and the kings of old would go out and battle in the spring and fight their enemies, it happened in the spring. This spring was different. In fact, the king, he chose to stay at home this spring. And because he chose to stay at home, he had time to kill. When time kills, when you have time to kill, sometimes brings things in your life when killing happens, and that's death. And as the king stood on his rooftop that one fateful day, he looked out across his kingdom, and he saw a fair maiden, if you will, taking a bath on a rooftop, thinking she was alone. He saw her, coveted her, lusted after her, inquired about her. And as a king, he could command any woman to do what he wanted to do. And he brought that woman to his house, and he had sex with her. She was a married woman. He was a married man. And what began after that was tragedy after tragedy. And if you find yourself looking later on today in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you recognize that I just described briefly the life of who? David. David made a grievous mistake. And so he coveted another man's wife. He manipulated the people around him to get what he wanted. He committed adultery. And not only that, did he commit adultery with this woman, but he also conspired to kill her husband. And the consequences of David's sin was dramatic. It was dramatic and far-reaching. A marriage ended. A man was murdered. And the woman whom which David had sex with, Bathsheba, she had a child, and that child ended up dying. And we also see that later that grief, pain, shame, and sorrow were felt for months and even years in David's household. David's own son would eventually rebel against him. And God said for the consequence of his sin that there would never be peace again in David's home. Never again. And you may say today, wow, this is eerily like my own life. Sexual sin in your past, sexual sin in your present life, and you are loathing the concept of leaving church today because in your mind you realize you can't escape the sexual sin you're in now. It's uncomfortable. As Clint said earlier, it's awkward. And by the way, you're going to see some very common themes between what Clint said even in our Sunday school time. It's uncomfortable. And while some sins are very public and some sins carry far more consequences, all sin leads to death. And all of us have sinned. How many of us deserve death? Every one of us. We've all sinned. Now, maybe you're a person today that you don't have experience with sexual sin, but let me tell you something. You still have non-sexual sin. And you're in good graces, you think, because you don't have that kind of history. If you think you're that today, then you're in a state of sinful pride. All sin leads to death. Not just sexual sin, all sin. And so you see, sinful pride kills, and sinful pride, like any other sin, will invite the death in your life that David invited into his. And so here's where we're at. We're all in the same boat. We all sin. Folks, we need to understand something. If we want to live a life that God delights in, it has to start with recognition that all sin is displeasing to God. Every bit of it. All sins displeasing to God. And so the question is today, as for you and I as I come to church, talking about the change, looking in the mirror. Here's the change. How concerned are you with living a life that is pleasing to God? If you could give yourself a ranking, 0 being none, 10 being I want to be there, then give yourself a ranking today and see how we can do about that number as we progress forward in our message time. Again, the question, how concerned are you with living a life that is pleasing to God? And so I want to give you some traits today in Psalm 51. I want to give you some traits of what it looks like for a person that is pleasing to God. Traits of a life that pleases God. And so starting in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 6, we're going to see the first thing that comes to mind is this. It pleases God to confess your sin to God. It pleases God to confess your sin to God. Now, no matter what sin you have in your life, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have a friend that'll point it out. Much like a physician has the opportunity to share with you that you have some type of illness, you as a Christian must have friendship and relationships in your life in which you have a friend that points things out. Nathan, the prophet, did that just for David. He confronted King David in his sin. You remember what David's response was? You remember what it was? He said, Lord, against you I have sinned alone. And so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord.
And so Nathan came to David and said, it's you, man. You're the one in sin. You're the one who's transgressed this against the Lord. And so we must understand something about David's response to Nathan pointing out the sin in his life. God desires for each of us to embrace David's response to his sin. Acknowledge that we have sinned against the Lord. Let me ask you a question. If you had someone approach you in church today, maybe after church, and said, I see this in your life, brother or sister, what would be your first response? Would you be defensive? Well, at least I'm better than so-and-so. Or at least I'm not going there or there. Or No. What would be your response if someone pointed out sin in your life today? And so for the life of David, he confessed his sin. And this is what happens when we confess sin. When we confess our sin to God, we're agreeing with God that we are in sin. When we confess our sin to God, we are agreeing with God that we are in sin. And so let me ask you a question. Whose character do you trust the most? Do you trust sin's character or God's character? Now, you say that, but let's think about this for a moment. How prevalent is confessing sin in our culture? How about even our church culture? I rarely see people confess sin in a church culture. It's almost like we have a trust of sin over God. We trust a trait of sin in our life versus a trait of God. So let's read for just a moment, if you will, in Psalm 51, verse 1 through 6. Let's see what happens with the character traits of sin. Verse 1, have mercy on God, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. You know, I see it every Sunday when I've come in here, and this will probably make you uncomfortable when you think about it. But every morning for a while, on every Sunday morning, actually every week I come to church, there's a stain right there. I don't know how it got there. Have no idea. I don't like it. Someone would say, why don't you clean it up? Well, I probably could. But he's not talking about stains on a carpet. What is he talking about? Stains on your soul, stains on your heart. And so as you and I contemplate the reality of sin's trait, sin will always blot your soul. It's a dark stain that will not leave. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What needs washing and cleansing? How about dirt? I had a chance to watch Davin with Stephanie on Friday night, and we brought Davin in the house and gave him a bath, and Ashley came home and said, did you give Davin a bath? And said, yeah, how could you tell? The tub's black. And so sin will always leave you feeling dirty. Always leave you feeling dirty. So we need to be washed from our dirt. That's what sin does. Look in verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. You see, when you're in sin, your sin always reminds you of your sin. When you choose to keep sinning, everywhere you look, you see your sin. This is a character trait of sin. Sin always reminds you of your sin. Look at verse 4. Against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Sin is against others, but ultimately sin is against who? Our God. We definitely sin against others, but ultimately sin is always ever against our God. Sin is the absence of God, which is evil. And we also know this, that sin, our sin, is worthy of God's judgment. Because of our sin, we are worthy of God judging us, and he is a worthy judge to do so. Look in verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. How long has sin been working in your life? Since the day you were born. I like a great dear friend of mine, Vic Coaston, said years ago his daughter was constantly going over to change the TV channels. Remember those days we had TV channels that would change on the television, no remotes, that she'd go over and change the TV channel. So he'd get up and swat her hand, sit back down. She'd get up again, swat her hand. He'd swat her hand, then he'd sit back down. The third time she went up to go change the TV, and he looked at her and she backed up and swat her own hand. Even from a young child, we know what right and wrong can be. Parents help us obviously discern that. Sin has been working in your life since youth. So how come it pleases God for you to confess your sin? How come it pleases God to confess your sin. Look at verse 1 again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. We confess our sin because we're counting on God's what? His mercy, okay? And his unfailing love. Look in verse 2. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It pleases God when you believe he is the only one that can clean the spot out of your life. He's the only one that can do it. You can't clean yourself up. God is the only one that can wash you up and clean you up and wash away the iniquity of your life. Look in verse 4. It pleases God when you realize that when you sin, it's a personal offense to him. You're personally hurting God when you sin. It pleases him for you to recognize that. Look in verse 5. It pleases God when you realize that you've had a sin problem how much of your life? Ever since you was a kid, you've had a sin problem. It pleases God when you recognize that about your life. Look at verse 6. Yet your desired faithfulness, even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in that secret place. I'm amazed at this concept that even while your mother was carrying you, God was designing in you a sense of faithfulness to him. And it pleases God for him to see in you a desire to be faithful, steadfast to him. It pleases him. And so here's a thought today as we go through this first point on our sermon today is this. Look, stop trying to hide your sin. Don't even try it. We know you sin because we sin. Stop trying to hide it. Here's what we got to do. We got to confess our sin to God. Choose to confess your sin to God. By the way, did you know this week, I've got two O's this week as a verse to C-H-O. I got some grammar people in church really helped me out. Choose to confess your sin to God. Number two today is this. It pleases God to cleanse you. It pleases God to cleanse you. Look at Psalm 51, 7 through 9. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. What's going on, Kim? Okay, stay put. Jess, stop recording.